Hello, you're looking so cool and so good this morning. Just shake somebody next to you and say, lekker wees. As I'm getting ready, I'm going to ask Herschel quickly just to share a little bit of his testimony with us. It's always lekker to hear. We're not here for a little sermon this morning, so he's the bodyguard, okay? So if you mess with me, you mess with him today, okay?
Morning, church. Thank you, sir. Morning, I'm from Stellenbosch University, studying there. It's my fifth year this year, and I'm starting to work next year, but I come from Port Elizabeth, originally. With my testimony, I grew up in a religious Hindu household. I grew up there till about the age of 18, then moved to Stellenbosch, but I grew up in a household where everything was about religion, and being a Hindu, I had to go to temple, and I was in such bondage. I grew up, everything was about me, I was so in the world. I was strained. I was every time trying to perform, trying to impress people. You go to church. I grew up and I became a part of the youth ministry, the Hindu youth. And I was honestly thought I was on the right track, becoming all religious. But the thing that bothered me the most is I never knew who God was. I never had a relationship with God. I never understood who He was. But I was doing all of these things in order to impress the temple, in order to impress people in the community. Until got to university, made a couple of friends, and God worked through many people in my life. I'm thankful for God for that. They came to me, a few friends invited me to church, and I was just getting so offended by going to church. They keep inviting me to church, but I'm a Hindu, and they know that, and I'd expect them to respect them. And I just carried on, and then one day I was praying to a God who I thought was God. I was so deceived, and I asked Him, okay, God, if You're really out there, I want one of my friends to invite me to church today. And at lunchtime at the table, one of my friends, he came to me, Heinrich, and said, Ursh, would you like to join us at church today? And I was like, okay, this is really strange. There must be someone out there. So I went to church, listened, and as I went to church, more and more, I was invited by more friends to go to church. And I carried on going to church, and God started speaking to me. And the one day I was in church, and I was sitting there, and I said, God, if this is really what You want, I want You to speak to me now. And then I got a message from God while we were worshiping, and the Lord said, you know, you've had a father in your life, you've had some problems, you've been through many things in your life, but today I want to save you. Today I want you to walk in My light, and I want to take that bondage away. Everything that you've used to perform, I want you to take it away because you are My son. And I got saved that day, January last year, and it was the best thing that's ever happened to me. I can rejoice today and say I'm free. And we have a God that really loves us because I was worshiping a God for 21 years. And it wasn't Him who I was worshiping. But when I came to Him and I said, you know, Lord, take my life now, as we were singing earlier, the Lord said, welcome to My kingdom, welcome to the throne. And I can rejoice in that every day, that we have a God that loves us so much, no matter what you go through. I mean, I pray to God every day for my family because my father's still a Hindu. My mom is a Hindu as well. She was Christian. She converted when she married my father. I've prayed for them every single day. And my sister as well. I've got a younger sister. She's doing a matric now. I prayed for her as well. The last holiday when I was at home in June, she came to me. I said, Lord, please, I'm just going to go home and I'm going to minister to my sister and just speak to her and ask her just to share things what's going on in her life with me. And then she came to me the one day, and it's something that always touches my heart. She asked me, Hersh, there's just one thing I want you to do for me before you leave, is buy me a Bible. And I bought it for her, and she messages me and asks me, how's it going? And she speaks to me about things that's going on in her life. And she hasn't been saved yet, but I believe she will be saved. So in the Lord's time, she will be saved. It's the same with my father. My father, I was very scared of what he's going to think, you know, when he found out about it. And my mother as well. But my mother was so accepting. I prayed to the Lord before I told my mom. I said, Lord, just open her heart that she'll receive what I'm about to tell her, and my father as well. And my father and my mom found out. They've been so accepting. And my father, I can see, is starting to ask me questions. And I believe that in the Lord's time, my whole family will be saved, and from there, the nations.
Thanks, big man. We serve an awesome God, eh? Let's just pray. Lord, we thank You for life this morning. We thank You, Lord, that we're not here to just have a religious experience, Lord, because there are so many religions, Lord, so many gods that are worshipped, but You're alive here. And Lord, this morning we come to celebrate that life We come to celebrate you, Lord, and we thank you for the freedom with which you bought for us at the cross and on the cross, Lord. And this morning, I pray, God, that you will touch everybody in a very specific way. God, some of us maybe even here this morning and we're a bit tired, Lord. We're a bit frustrated, Lord, a bit worn out, Lord. But thank you this morning that you come, Lord, to bring that fire in our souls again. Thank you that you stir up, Lord, even those things that have been, Lord, hidden for years. Thank you, Lord, that this morning you want to bring us back to just that first love. And we're just so dependent on you. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. As we worship you, Lord, as we come, Lord, we thank you for just your peace. Lord, I pray for your peace this morning in every heart here, in every soul. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to start with a story. Do you know the most amazing thing about a testimony? When we talk about a testimony, it means, Lord, do it again. Did you know that's the root of the word testimony? Lord, do it again. If you did it in his life, you can do it in my life. And that's why Revelation says that we've overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony and not loving our lives even unto death. Because God wants to raise each one of us up in a place where we can stand, and doesn't matter what the world say, but we can stand up and say, there's a God that lives. You know, hello, there's a God that lives. Are you here at the back, those last three rows? Just wave at me there at the back, Yeah, I see that hand, it looks good. You know, sometimes we come to church, and then church is like, you know, you've been watching rugby yesterday, or you watched a movie, and then when we come to church, it's like this, let's be dignified. But did you know dignity is not a fruit of the Holy Spirit? Hello? Dignity is not a fruit of the Holy Spirit. God has not called us to be dignified. God called us to go boss. Did you know that? To go bush, whatever that is in English. Okay, just to go mull for him. Because God loves us and God is a God that wants to engage us. In the same way God wants us not just to engage him, but to engage the world, because we must be the salt. We must go out there and be able to flavor the world. Did you know that is one of the things that salt does? It doesn't just make you thirsty. It also flavors the meat. It also preserves the meat. Did you know that? Salt has got lots of different ways of being used. Now, I really want to challenge us this morning. If you maybe woke up this morning and you had a fight with your wife, or your wife had a fight with you, or you maybe kicked the dog, just forgive the dog, okay? Just bring your smile. I want us to practice our smiles this morning before we're going to start reading the scriptures. Will you just turn to somebody next to you and just say, smile, a smile looks good on your face. Huh? You know, I was with some Angus earlier this year in Ireland. And in Ireland, there's a massive challenge in Northern Ireland between the Catholics and the Protestants. How many of you know the history of the Northern Ireland? About 50%. I'll just try and do it in 3 seconds. But what has happened is there was always sort of a fighting for the liberty of Ireland, and there was England that tried to invade Ireland, and it was all between, it was a religious battle between the Catholics and the Protestants. And even today, when you go and you drive in Ireland, you'll see that there's some towns that are Catholic and some that are Protestant. And the Protestant will not drive through the Catholic town. He will not even go there. He'll drive around the Catholic town. He will not go through it. So there's lots of division in Northern Ireland still to today. About 10 or 12 years ago, the IRA stopped, you know, throwing the bombs and blowing up each other and all of that stuff. And because it was really an intense environment of fighting for liberty, and some said, well, let's make the land free, and others not. So we went there to experience God move in an awesome way. And one of the evenings, as we were there with Catholics and Protestants for the first time in probably 100 years, Catholics and Protestants came together in the same meeting. And there were over 3,000 people, about 3,000 or 4,000 people there. The little town that we were at only, I think, has got a population of 5,000. So almost like 80% came to these meetings. And the first night went quite rough. Everybody was like really reserved, conservative, don't be radical for God. And Angus was preaching. And the second night, in the middle of the night, the evening, I'll never forget it, there was a loud, you know, sort of, he stopped and he asked a question. He said, what do you want God to do for you tonight? And there was like silence. And then the next moment, a lady sort of in the middle jumped up and she started to scream. She said, I want peace. But she screamed it from in here, not from in here. She said, I want peace. We want peace. And I'll never forget it in my whole life. Then everybody, well, not everybody, but lots of people just started to stand up in the crowd. That was like in the middle of the sermon. He was like, just asked a question, didn't expect an answer. And then the people started to move to the front. People just started to stream to the front. And they came to just fall down in front of the stage. And then they started to weep uncontrollably. And in the end, we were all lying on the floor there on the stage. Because Angus just at a stage said, I think the sermon is over. I don't know what to say anymore. Because then people were just weeping and weeping and weeping uncontrollably. You know, it's like when somebody dies or somebody, when you've gone through a traumatic experience, you know, you don't weep like most men do. We sort of try to hide the cry, you know, we sort of just look at another. It's an uncontrollable something. It's almost like a wall that breaks and it just, from inside, it's just like a traumatic type of weeping. That was what happened because God really broke something in the spirit over those people of years of antagonistic fighting, of negativity, of fear, of animosity, stuff in their lives. And God brought peace. We felt the Holy Spirit come over that place and people were just there for 2 hours, 3 hours. It was the greatest sermon ever preached. There was no sermon. The Holy Spirit preached the sermon. And God just started to break stuff in people's hearts. And you know, and then as I was lying there on the floor, half passed out, not really, you know, semi-conscious, semi-not, I don't know, just enjoying God's presence, the Holy Spirit said something profound to me. He said, my people are sick. I'll never forget it because I realized, you know, sometimes when we come to God, we pretend that everything is in control. We pretend that we must be so spiritual and we must be more perfect than God. But you know, when we come this morning and we stand before God and you sit before God, we must know that God is perfect. We're not perfect. We're humans. And Jesus said, I did not come for the healthy. I came for the sick. I don't know about you, but I'm very honest to say I need God. I'm hungry and I'm thirsty. God's word is like my food. God's presence is like my water that I drink every day. I cannot exist without Him. You know, that's why Paul said, in Him I live, I move, and I have my being. In Acts chapter 14, eh? In Him I live, I move, and I have my being. It says, I exist in God. And I exist through God. Now, I want to read us a little story. I'm talking a little bit about foolishness today. And of a guy. And we're going to quickly read that. And then I actually want to get to another story. So that I can get to another story. Are you with me? Okay. So that we can talk about another story. Okay. Are you here? Okay. Just lock the doors. They said I can be finished at 3 o'clock. I haven't been here like in the last year. So I'm going to really give you some value for my money. Okay. Well, how do they say it? Okay, let's go to that scripture in Mark. Have you got it up there? Mark chapter 10. And they came to Jericho, and as he with his disciples and a large crowd went out of Jericho, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the side of the highway begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many warned him that he should be quiet, but he cried out a great deal more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good comfort. Rise up. He is calling you. And casting away his garment, he rose up and came to Jesus. And answering Jesus said to him, What do you desire that I should do to you? The blind man said to him, My Lord, that I must see again. And Jesus said to him, Go, your faith has healed you. And instantly he saw again and he followed Jesus in the way. It's probably one of the most profound stories. And just some of the principles that I quickly want to share out of this. And then we're going to get to the second story to get to the seventh story. Okay. It's very simply, this man is sitting next to the road and he's got a bit of a problem. But he's actually very comfortable to where he is at the moment. Because what has happened, and especially in the Jewish culture, if you were a beggar, you were known by a specific garment that you wore. It was sort of a job. They were very good in their tithes and their offerings, the Jewish nation. So you had a specific place where you could beg, a specific place where you could sit. And then you had to wear a specific garment. So everybody knew if you had that garment on, you were a beggar. And so here he was sitting next to the road, receiving, because every Jew, even if you had to walk past somebody like that, you were obliged to give. That's why the story of the Good Samaritan is such a challenge to the Jewish mind, because what Jesus said, there were three people walking by this man lying next to the road, and then the priest and the teacher, that these people were walking on the other side, they pretend that they didn't see. And for every Jewish man, that's a bit of out of the culture, because if somebody was lying next to the road or sitting next to the road, he was normally a beggar or he had hurt or something, so you had to help them, especially in a specific place like where this man was sitting. So you would walk there as a Jew and then you would see the man and then you would just, like, as custom was, give him some money, give him some food, do some stuff, because that was just part of the culture. So here this man is sitting and he's got enough provision, he's comfortable where he is, he's got his little jacket on. It wasn't like a jacket like I'm wearing today, it was more a garment, it was sort of a little bit of a robe. And he's sitting there and he's hearing something, he's hearing a rumor that Jesus is passing by. Now, for most people and for like most Christians today, we're very comfortable in our provision. We're very comfortable in living every day and we're very comfortable in just sort of existing in God. But I want to challenge us this morning a little bit because it's really up to us. God is waiting for us. Hello? God is, there's some sort of lie and deception that says that we must wait on God. You know? Do you know, even waiting, the word waiting is an active verb. It's a doing verb. It's not like waiting on God sitting and then saying, going, and then after 15 years, then something is going to fall from the sky or God is going to give you a command. It's like the other day, somebody phoned me and we were doing an outreach at a trance party. How many of you have heard of what a trance party is? A trance party. Oh, all the sinners in the house. Okay. Valalem, that hand went up too quickly. Okay. But you know, at trance parties, they have these funny music and they do weird stuff and everybody uses drugs and there's like 4,000 students and young people there. That's where the world is at. And so, how it actually happened is about 3 months ago, somebody in church came to me and he said to me, well, you know, we must go out. We must go and see God's light shine. And I said, yes. And he said, what is the worst place that you can think of? I said, where we can shine the light. I said, I don't know. Tell me. He said, no, he used to be in trance parties, but you think we must go there? I said, well, hallelujah, let's go. Yeah. I was shocked out of my system. I was completely shocked. It took me 2 days to recover after that, because I'm still in a trance, yeah, a different trance. Because, you know, at a stage, you know, when the evening starts, the music starts, everybody's using drugs, there are lots of young people there, all university students and young working people, people that spend around about 3,000 rand per night on drugs there. That's the average. And so you start the night and then they start to play these songs. Everything, everybody goes like that. You know, for 2 days, I was also going like. And then what happened is at the beginning of the evening, they do these chants type of stuff. You know, they say, well, I want drugs. That's what they play over the music. I want drugs. I want drugs. So they psych everybody up. And now you're going to use your drugs. You go on. We had a very interesting booth there. It was a spiritual reading, cleansings, and physical healing booth. How do you like that? Huh? And then when people approach us, very new agey people, we just say, welcome, our medium is Jesus Christ. Do you mind? And then we pray for them. And people got healed, people got saved. We saw amazing things. But now, later in the evening, what happens is these people start, you know, the music changes a little bit. Then there's these fancy stuff on the walls there. It begins to say, I want your soul. I want your soul. I want your soul. The highlight of the party is around about 6 o'clock in the morning, Sunday morning. They started 12 o'clock on Saturday. They finished 12 o'clock on Sunday. Goes for 24 hours. And then it just goes mull. People run around. People sleep around. They lie there in the ditches all over the place. Run around into the girls lie there in the forest. Just people lie passed out like on heaps next to this dance floor where they just passed out of the drugs. And those are not kids from India. Those are students from the University of Stellenbosch and students from the University of Cape Town and young working people that come there with their fancy cars, but they're looking for a spiritual experience. They're looking to connect. And they come to your booth and they say, well, what drugs do you sell? What drugs do you sell? And I say, no, I just sell the Holy Spirit. Come on, you know. And then we lay hands on them. But I was shocked, you know. At a stage, this little girl came running up to us and she screamed. She said, help me. Help me, she screamed. And then the demons took over and just took her. She ran through one of the ditches, fell into the ditch, went through the cars, just ran away because obviously she realized there's light. She must come to the light. But then the demons just took complete control and obviously with the drugs and all the stuff, just ran off. And I said to Jan afterwards, the guy who said we must go to the trance party, I said to him, you were right. It's quite a rough place. But the reason why I'm actually telling the story of what has happened is my shock and disappointment, because so many people told me, did you know what happens at a trance party? Are you sure? How many words did you receive from God that you must go? How many confirmations? I will tell you, even some leaders, they said, are you sure you must go? Or, did you receive a word from God to go? Then I would just keep quiet and silent and I'd say, do you know what? Yes, I received the word. I think, if I can remember clearly, it's in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to 20. And I received that word about 2,000 years ago. And I think I received it from Jesus directly. He said, go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. In Mark chapter 16, he said something different. He said, even cast out demons and heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers. So I don't need a word to go. I need a word if I must stay. Hello? So that's my answer, because I don't need 3 confirmations and 70 this and 80 that to be able to go, because Jesus sent me 2,000 years ago. Hello? You know, I was sitting next to a Hindu lady the other day in the plane. And yeah, sometimes what we do is when we must go, we feel obligated to go, or we want to strive to go. But you know, all we need to go is we just need to see the hand of God move and we move with Him. Because God is more willing to go than we are willing to go. So I was sitting there and I was very tired and slept for 30 minutes. And then I woke up and I said, okay, Lord, you start to speak to her. You start to minister to her, because she's a Hindu and she's got all the stuff and all the things. She's really devoted, but I can't speak to her. I'm not going to try to pressurize her or argue with her to become a Christian or anything like that. But I pray that you will touch her in a special way. And do you know what happened? The Holy Spirit said to me something very clearly. He said to me, when we go through the clouds, when we've just gone through the clouds with the plane, what you need to do is then you just ask her if you can pray for her. So I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to pray. So I prayed for 5 minutes until we went through the clouds. And when we just got through the clouds, I put my hand on her shoulder and I said, lady, I've got lots of respect for the fact that you are a Hindu, but I'm a Christian. And I just feel this urgency to pray for you. I feel really urgent. I must pray for you right now. Do you know what happened? She bursted out crying. Like, just like water all over the place. Just like ladies can do very well. You know? Streams of fountains of living waters. You know, all over. And everybody around, still joke, you know. Everybody around was like this uncomfortable moment. What did you say to her? You don't say anything to me. You know, what you said to her, don't say it to me. You know, everybody's like so uncomfortable. Because yes, she's like weeping. It's just snot and all over the place. Everything is there. It's like, you know. But I was, you know, and then when she calmed down and she started to tell me a story. She said, well, do you know what happened? I was flying, and just before we went through the clouds, a thought, that was when I started to pray for her, a thought popped into my head that Jesus is coming back soon. And I couldn't get the thought out of my head, she said. And so as we were going through the clouds, a face appeared, because she was sitting at the window, a face appeared in the clouds that wanted to say something to me that looked like Jesus, but he couldn't. And so I was thinking, I'm just imagining this. I'm probably just imagining this. But then she thought another thought. She said, okay, Jesus, if you exist, please speak to me, but speak to me now. And then somebody laid a hand on her shoulder and said, you know, lady, I've got lots of respect for you, but for the next 15 minutes, I did not lead her in a prayer of salvation. She ministered to me about Jesus coming back soon. She preached the first sermon. I was still trying to figure out, did she get saved or not? But she had an experience with Jesus Christ. And so she still joked. She said, well, when she's going to be raptured from Durban side and I'm going to be raptured from Cape Town side, and then we must just wave to each other in the clouds as we're going up, you know. But about 20 times, she said to me, she said, do you know what? I'm going to see you in heaven. I'm going to sit at the feet of Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's give God a praise offering. But you know, God wants to move. God wants to start here this morning in our lives. He wants to move in your life. Because we can only move once we've received that abundance of life. And this is what's so beautiful about this picture. Do you know what? This man could still stay next to the road and stay there. But he heard Jesus was coming, passing by. So the first thing that he had to do is just take off that jacket. Take off his identity. Take off his comfort. Throw it down and run to Jesus. But in the same way, do you know what happened? The moment when you want to do that, people around you will always tell you, no, no, no. Shh. Don't be excited. Don't jump up and down for Jesus. Don't be excited about God, because you're going to be disappointed. You know, you're just young, but you know, one day you're going to get into the real world, and then you're going to understand God doesn't heal all the time anymore. Then you're going to understand that, you know, all those questions, and you know, all what the questions do in our lives, it will question the character of God. That's all the devil wants to do. Because maybe you have prayed for somebody and that person did not get healed. And then the devil tells you, oh, maybe God's word is not true. Maybe God isn't good. And the moment when you get into that valley of God is not good, God does not love me, God does not love the world out there, then you know what? We get into this little comfort zone and we get rules and regulations and we start to live by those rules and regulations, because then religion begins to take over. Instead of just running out there and saying to God, God, where are you moving? I want to move with you. Because some of us sitting here this morning, we're a bit trapped in our fears. And much of our culture comes from a place where we do stuff out of fear. I said to you, oh, no, no, no. You must not have faith in anything or in God. Don't step out onto the water. God doesn't do that stuff anymore. But the amazing thing is, if we want to read Scripture, if we read this Jesus, he was radical. And even those disciples that were clueless, didn't know where to go, where to start, God did amazing stuff in their lives and through their lives. And this is what this blind man does. When he comes, he must leave his identity. He must leave his comfort zone. He must run up to Jesus. He must face people saying, oh, you're going to be foolish. Oh, maybe this is not going to happen. Or don't cry out to God. Don't be hungry. And especially, don't be passionate about Jesus. But the more they say to him no, the more he says, yes, I've been sitting next to this road too long for too many years. I want to get up from where I am and I'm going to go to Jesus. Because he's the source of life. He's the one that provides. He's the one that gives us life. To be in his will is the only place where I want to be. I want to do God's will for my life. How many want to join the club? Thank you. The rest of you will pray for you afterwards. Okay. But you know what? God is so faithful. But when he comes and when he walks up to Jesus, then Jesus asks him a question. And this is what I love about God. Jesus does not assume the right to pray for him or to speak into his life because he wants something from him. This blind man is standing in front of him and saying, here I am, check me out. Then he says, what do you want me to do for you today? God is a gentleman. He never assumes the right to even come into your life, to change your life. He only comes upon invitation. That's why Scripture says when we draw near to Him, He will draw near to us. God is quick to draw near to us, but He's always waiting for you. He's always waiting for me. And you must go and read the Scripture so many times. Every time, you know, even with the woman where the Jesus comes and he says, well, we're only going to heal the people of Israel. Then she says to him, the Lord says, she worshipped God saying, Lord, help me. There's so many times when Scripture would use that word worship when somebody approached God out of their need. The same with the one that where she said, well, the dogs even eat the crumbs that fall from the table. Scripture talks about worship. Coming together to kiss. Coming together to be intimate. Coming together to know. And the moment when you and I throw off our little baggage or our little self-pity, I say it so often these days, but you know what the greatest sin in the church today is? Unbelief. Unbelief. It's not moral sins. It's not pornography. Those stuff are all, yes, I think, but it's many times just a result of a fear and an unbelief in our hearts. So we go for other things that satisfy instead of the real thing. Because we're sometimes afraid, what is going to happen if I make myself vulnerable to that place where I can encounter the real thing? And that's the problem with lust. Lust is just the opposite of true love. I'm going to say that again. Lust is just the opposite of true love. Because lust says, I want to get. Love says, I want to give. But you know, the challenge for us is because we don't know the real thing, we always are satisfied with the second-hand thing. And then we live in a life of mediocrity, of religion, because that's exactly what religion does. Religion makes you feel you're almost there, but you're never there. True Christianity says, I'm here, and I'm enjoying it. Hello. That was a poor amen there. Amen. Shake somebody next to you and say, amen. Amen. Shake somebody next to you and say, a woman. Okay. Okay, I'm not gonna go. I wanna read you, it's not here on the slides, but in Luke chapter 15, it's a story that we all know. Luke chapter 15, verse 8. What woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light the lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the price which I lost, the piece which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who also repents. We all know Luke chapter 15. It's the parable about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Have you all read that parable? I think we all know that parable. The amazing thing is this woman, Just like with the sheep, the 99 sheep and the one sheep that goes astray. She's got these coins. She loses one of the coins. And now, if we understand Jewish culture, this will blow your mind a little bit. She sweeps the whole house. She looks. She's really carefully looking for that one coin. When she finds it, she calls all of her friends and they rejoice. Rejoice means they throw a party. And then Scripture says it's the same. Like with this one coin, it's the same like with one soul that gets connected to God, that gets saved. That's, you know, it's like, there's like a rejoicing. The only problem is in Jewish culture that the party cost more than the coin. Because if you had a party and you would rejoice, just like with the prodigal son, coming back, the father says, we're going to have a party. We're going to have a fatted calf. The older brother, he's really challenged because he was actually supposed to go after the younger brother to go and fetch the younger brother, but he didn't. And now the dad is using his money to throw a party with. So he's standing outside and saying, well, I was always in your house. I never... No. That murmuring, self-pity nonsense. God, we know you're going to do this for me. God, you never did this for me. God, why this? Why this? Always questioning. But you know what? The challenge with Luke chapter 15, with the last part of the prodigal son, is that the older brother never comes into the house. Scripture, it's not a good ending. The father goes out to the older brother and says to him, come, I want you to come in. I want you to have a feast with me. He says, no, but you never did this. No, when are you going to? No. Hello? But the one coin that is found, God throws a party. Do you know how excited God is about you being here this morning? The fact that you took time out to come to His house. The fact that you took time out to come and celebrate with Him and celebrate Him and worship Him. God has not got one idea or inclination. Oh, my people are coming to my house this morning. So let's get all the stuff out because we are going to need to sort them out. They are so full of sin. They are so full of this. Oh, and they need such a lot of changing to come up to my standard of perfection. But you know what? They're trying hard. They're trying very hard. They're really almost making it. They are, well, maybe next week, this week, they fought a little bit. They did too much sin. Oh, my house is contaminated this morning here in Franschhoek, but angels just cover my face because I am so holy. But at least they are coming. So let us be sober. Let us be focused. You know? Do you know how God is excited about you being here because you're His child? Do you know how God's heart is to rejoice? And especially when there's a lost soul that comes in. It's like God says, let's throw a party. It doesn't matter what that coin costs. We're gonna spend more. Because if you want to know how God, you know, get into God's economy of things, if you want to be blessed, just reach a soul. Hello. But you know, every time when God comes to us, then He asks us one thing. What do you want me to do for you today? That's why He says, ask, seek, knock. Ask, seek, knock. That means there's a soul that is hungry to come in. There's a soul that's asking, seeking, always looking, knocking, Lord, I want more of You. And when we come to that place of the more of God, it becomes less of us so that God can also reach the world around us. Hello. You see, God wants to bless you. I just want to say this again. Do you know God is a good God? Do you know that? God is a good God. Everything in your life that is contrary to that saying is a lie. Because Scripture says it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It's God's goodness that makes us change. It's not His holiness that makes us change, or His wrath, or His anger, or His revelation, or His marvelous whatever. It's His goodness. So when God sees you and I, when we come under the blood of Jesus Christ, He treats us completely different than how we see ourselves. I was thinking about it this last 2 weeks a lot. You know what it means to be a son of the King, the greatest King that ever lived on the face of this earth? Did you know what that means? Hello. We live like beggars, but we're actually children of the Most High King. That doesn't mean we're proud fool and walk around with lots of badges on our shoulders, because he's a humble King. We walk with humility. But let nobody ever tell you that you are a piece of junk. Let nobody ever tell you that you are stupid or this or pathetic. You know, I was in a meeting last week, and this one guy stood up and said, "Yeah, no, that other guy is just pathetic." Then I raised my hand. I said to him, "I beg to differ." He was a pastor. I said to him, "Don't ever talk about people like that again. Because you may think they're pathetic, but the cross says something different." And then everybody was quiet and everybody was like angry at me. But I just had to step it out, because you know, sometimes we just talk about other people as if they're nonsense and whatever. But you know what? The blood of Jesus was shed for them. The greatest price ever paid for anything. If you take all of the money on the face of this earth, every little gold, every coin, every note that you have, and you stack it up here, that cannot even compare to a hundredth of what the value of the blood of Jesus Christ means. Nothing in this world can pay for that. That's why Scripture talks about the greatest price that was ever paid. You've been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. And you know, when you and I walk around and we first apply that blood to our doorpost, and then we begin to say, "Yes, Lord, that same person that's lying there in the ditch, that's full of drugs, Lord, Your blood can redeem her and him. Your blood, Lord," when I begin to see them in the way that You see them, I begin to live a life of fullness. And that's why God said, "Freely you have received, now freely give." And I'm thinking, Jesus, why could You say that to Your disciples? Because they were like really clueless at that moment. They were still fighting about who's the greatest, who's the best. And then Jesus says, when He sends the 70, He says, "Go into the world, because freely you have received, now freely give." Then they come back and the demons have been doing stuff and they've been... Then He says, "Don't rejoice in that, Roy. Rejoice in the fact that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life." There's a rejoicing when you're connected with heaven. Hello. Are you still with me today? You know, that God loves us so much, but He also loves the world. And the other day, I was sitting at the restaurant. Now, the last 3 months, I'm not preaching nice sermons anymore. Nice that when you want to just have like a 3-point plan and a 5-point plan. I just preach what God is doing in my life. Okay, so I'm just preaching at myself this morning. But I've been saying, "God, I'm over with living a mediocre life. I don't want to just see Your gifts move in the church, and then when I'm out there, Lord, I pretend that You're not powerful." Because it's great for us to see God move, and God is going to touch people here this morning because it's God. He loves us and He wants to touch us. But I've been battling with this thing, and I've been saying to God, "God, I want the supernatural to be a lifestyle in my life, so that wherever I go, people will know that You live. People will know that You care for them and that You love them," because obviously the motivation comes out of love. The other evening I was just sitting at the restaurant. Now, I love going to restaurants these days. Then in Durban we were at the Spur, and I've invested lots of money in the Spur because I've got children. It's the only place where my children behave, in the play park in the Spur. But so we were sitting there and the Lord gave me a word of knowledge because I've been asking God. I said, God, I don't just want the word of knowledge in church. I want you to start to move wherever I go. I want an opportunity. I want my spiritual radars to be on. So I've got these two spiritual radars. It's not the devil. I'm always saying, Holy Spirit, show me. Is there somebody that you want me to pray for? So we're sitting at the spur and the Lord gave me a word of knowledge for the guy who's doing the patties. You know, so I first got the food because I thought he's going to burn my food. And then I walked up to him. I said, the food can be cold, but I want to pray for you. In the end, we lined up about 12 people, staff people and people over. I first had to go to the manager. I said, look here, there are not many people here in this spur, but you know, do you mind if I have a small church service in your spur? So he said, no, he was standing there with his cigarettes. No, you go on. I said, oh, no, I just want to bless your people. So here we were standing, everybody. Here comes the cook. Then I say, is there anybody else in the kitchen? Call them. Let's bring them out. Bring them out, you know. In the end, we had a healing service in the spur. Hallelujah. 12 people. About 8 of them got healed. Lots of them were touched. They just brought their needs because, you know, people out there are desperate. They are desperate. My people are sick. My people are hungry and thirsty. They need a physician. They need Jesus. So this other evening, I was sitting there drinking a coffee there at Java in Stellenbosch. And as this lady came up, the Holy Spirit said to me, there's somebody here that needs healing for the back. So I was thinking, okay. So the waitress came and I said, look here, I don't know. This may sound a little bit weird. But were you going to ask the people, the waitresses at the back and the people working in the kitchen, were you going to ask them if maybe there's somebody with back problems? Because I just sense I need to pray for somebody. Because my hands started to burn. Like intense, like it's burning now because somebody are going to get healed here this morning. So she walked up and she came down the second time and she said, no, she's asked everybody, but there's nobody in the kitchen. Then every time when she gets back to the table, I get this burning sensation in my hands. And I'm thinking, okay, Lord, I am not missing you. I know there's somebody here. So I say, are you sure? She says, yes, there's nobody in the kitchen. But you know what? I've got an incurable back disease. So I said, it's you. Come here. Yeah. So now this person with me was also a Christian. Feels so... Oh, you know, what are the world going to think? But we've got a healing service right there. Why not? Because God said somebody must get healed, so God wants to heal. The other day I went to the spa as well. Now I'm sitting there, and there's people working at the pizza place there at the back, and the Lord shows me, he says, there's somebody whose kid is sick. And I said, okay, Lord, well, I'm going to be a fool for you. So I said, it's not going to be easy. But one thing, I said to the Lord, no fear of man anymore. I don't care what people say. I just want your love to manifest wherever I go. Because I know you love people and you died for them. And people are sick. They need you. So yeah, I walk up to the counter. I say, look, yeah. Sorry for interrupting. But I just want to ask you, the Lord showed me that there's somebody's kid who is sick here. Can I please... Is there somebody like that? Then the lady at the till says, yes, but she already left. She's finished working at 3 o'clock. So she already left. I said, what's her name? She says, why? I said, no, because I want to just pray for her. The next moment, the lady behind her, big eyes. Then you know, zap. God is already working. She says, you know what? The lady behind her said, my kid is also sick, but I'm a Muslim. I said, I don't mind. And God doesn't mind. Can I pray for you? She said, okay. And then she walked a little bit. She said, no. I don't think you can pray for me now. I said, no, I know God wants to heal your child. She says, no. Before you pray for me, I first want to tell you about all the stuff that's going on in my life. And all the crises that's going on in my life. My sister lost the baby 2 days ago. My dad is an alcoholic. My husband very abusive. And I've been asking God. Now she worship, she's an Islam worshiper. But you know, that doesn't stop anybody from praying for her. So I said to her, you know what? And then obviously you pray a little bit of the gospel in between your prayer for healing. I said, you know what? Jesus loves you. And you just cry out to Him and He'll save you. Tears running down her eyes. She didn't get saved. She didn't like fall on her knees and worship God immediately. But you know what? She's on her way to following Jesus. Because she realized Jesus touched her. She always thought that Christians, they just judgmental. The moment when you say they're Muslim, they say, ooh, get behind me, Satan. Run away, Islam. I bind you. I want to burn the Quran or do something like that, you know. Where does that come from? But when we're the light, when we're the answer, when we know the healer, it's so easy to walk into a place and just say, well, God, I know God wants to heal you. He's willing. I know He wants to heal you. And you know, that's the God that we serve. We're going to come to worship Him. Hallelujah, Jesus. We just worship You, Lord. Thank You that Your freedom has come to this house. And God, we're sorry that we have questioned Your goodness. But this morning, again we know that You're a good God. And that You are faithful. The music is going to play. Just sit and just don't think, don't focus. You just receive that peace. In whatever area in your life, if you don't have that peace, you just say, Lord, be the Prince of Peace right now. If there's distractions or struggles, you're going to feel it come right now in the peace of God. Thank you.
thank you so much for everybody being here. Father, we just thank you that you are so faithful, Lord. You are so faithful. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. All the miracles in the Bible, Lord, they're the same yesterday, today, and forever. We thank you for the miracles that we witnessed here today, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, Lord, for using all of us, Lord, collectively, Lord. We thank you that we just come and give praise and honor to you with our lives, Lord. As we step out from this church, Lord, as Sia said, Lord, let the service continue. Let the worship continue. Let the ministry continue, Lord. The ministry is not standing up with the microphone, Lord. It's in the words that we speak, the actions that we do, the way we encourage each other, the way we love each other, the way we give. So, Lord, in every area of our lives this week, Lord, I pray that you will open up our eyes. Open up our eyes to see opportunities where we can serve you, where we can pour your love out, where we can shed light in places of darkness, offer hope. So, Father, this week, we stand in faith and great expectations that you will use us mightily. And we empty ourselves, of our flesh, of any fears or intimidation, Lord. And we ask for your boldness, Holy Spirit, to walk in obedience. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.